This morning's lesson, David Long will be presenting a lesson on following the narrow way to heaven requires that one be scripturally baptized. That again is, as we mentioned so many times, one of those lessons that you think, you know, why would you even need to address it? But if you're from this area, you realize that it's a very pressing problem, even within the Churches of Christ in the Kansas City area. Whenever we look to David, we always think about him, and a lot of things could be said about David. A lot of them humorous. We won't take the time to say all of those. But David is a good man who has been with the church in Higginsville since 1997. He's a 1992 graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. And David is one of many in this area. We have a wonderful fellowship. Amen. And it is always encouraging to be able to be with the fellow preachers in this area, with fellow congregations. And David is one, you get around him, he's always upbeat, always excited about the Lord's work. He even gets a little excited sometimes when he preaches. But as you listen to him and watch him and his work from day to day, you realize that the things he gets involved in, he's very involved with the Little Blue Bible Camp in the area. He helps, has through the years, with the international Bible studies we have. He's involved with Jamaica work. He's always looking for every opportunity to do something. And whenever I read about Paul and the words that he gave to Titus, being ready unto every good work, I think about men such as David. David's that type of man. He looks for the good works, and he is ready to do it, encourage others to take part in those. So we appreciate him for his work in the area, for his work for the Lord. And we look forward to the lesson this morning on the necessity of being scripturally baptized.
Well, I appreciate that, Brother Jack. Brother Jack is right. We have a good fellowship here in this area amongst preachers. I really like that, don't you, Brother? I appreciate the opportunity to speak here. I'm always kind of nervous that when I speak at 39th Street. 16th year, right? Great many years. Wonderful years so far. I love, appreciate it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Since we're limited to 40 minutes, we need to get started. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. The things we're talking about this week, we know them, don't we? Right? We know these things. We know these. We know the lesson I'm talking about this morning. We know them. We are established in the present truth. We know them. And you know the song, "Sang them over again to me, the wonderful words of life." I want to hear them over again, don't you? I know them, and yet we need to be reminded of the things we know. You get tired of hearing the things you know? Bible truth, you get tired of hearing Bible truth? You never grow weary of hearing over again the things we know. Peter said, I will always put you always in remembrance. We need to be reminded of these simple truths, even baptism. One we know so well. There are several, for introductory purposes, if you get a copy of the manuscript, some of these things I'm mentioning are not in that, so here's your extra. Okay, got to throw in a few extra, not in the manuscript. There are several baptisms mentioned in the Bible. Just mentioned five of them. John's baptism, we'll talk about more of that in a minute, in Acts chapter 19, verse 4. There's the Holy Spirit baptism, Matthew chapter 3, and the verse 11. And that fire baptism in Matthew chapter 3, and the verse 11. There's Moses' baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verse 2. And then there's the Great Commission baptism, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. That's the one we're going to talk about. Scriptural baptism. The Great Commission baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told there is how many baptisms? One. Just as there is one Lord, one faith, one body, one hope, one God. There's one baptism. How many? One. Which one is it? Out of all the baptisms mentioned in the Bible, which one is the one that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4:4? By the time Paul wrote Ephesians 4:4, the one baptism was the Great Commission baptism. That's the scriptural baptism. The one baptism. You know, there, as Jack mentioned, I like to be involved in good works. I like to busy myself in good works. And we go into Lafayette County Jail over in Higginsville. And it's my estimation that most people have been, quote, baptized in some way. They would call they have been baptized. But the question is, was it scriptural? You ask them, you've been baptized? Yeah, I've been baptized. But they mean by that several different things. Was it scriptural baptism? That's the question we need to asking people. Was your baptism scriptural? Was it the one baptism? Mention Ephesians 4 and at verse 4. If you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, we can show from the Bible that sometimes people need to be baptized scripturally. Right? Because it is possible, as we all know, or is it possible to be taught wrong and baptized right? No, it's not. You can't do that. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul encountered certain disciples who had been already baptized, had they not? They had been baptized. But as we find out, they were baptized under John's baptism. That was baptism, wasn't it? And by the way, that was immersion, which we'll talk about more of that in a minute. But so they had been baptized in immersion. They had been sprinkled. They had been immersed. And they had been baptized for the remission of sins. Was it John's baptism for the remission of sins? Yeah. But they, upon finding out that they had not been baptized by the Great Commission baptism, they were baptized scripturally, weren't they? Well, if you flip over to Acts chapter 19 and begin at verse 4, the Bible says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, I like this next phrase in verse 5. When they heard this. When they heard what? That they had not been baptized scripturally. They had reached the conclusion that their baptism was not scriptural. How do you know that? Because the Bible goes on to say they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the Great Commission baptism, true or false? It is, isn't it? They realized that their baptism wasn't valid. Was it valid? John's baptism is not valid. After the cross, it came to an end, didn't it? John's baptism is only good to the cross. After the cross, it's done. It's no good any longer. Yeah, it's done. There is a Bible example of people who had to be baptized scripturally because their first baptism wasn't correct. People today are baptized, but they're not baptized scriptural. Denominations of people are not baptized scriptural, friends. Denominational baptism, as we'll see in a minute, Lord willing, time permits, is not the Great Commission baptism. It's not scriptural baptism. So what is scriptural baptism? Well, let's look at, if we have time, the mode, the subject, and the purpose. Scriptural baptism is immersion, is it not? It's not sprinkling. Why do they call sprinkling and pouring baptism? Baptizo is immersion, isn't it? Is it not? It's going under. Or as the dictionaries say, to submerge, to make it overwhelmed, to fully wet. Well, how can you be fully wet if you just sprinkle a little water on top of your head? That's not fully wet. Is that submersion? Is that? There are religious groups who practice sprinkling and pouring, as we know. But that's not the scriptural baptism. That's not. Is that the Great Commission baptism? No, it's not. If you have been baptized by way of sprinkling or pouring, then your baptism is not scriptural. How could it be? It's not even found in the Bible. In order to be something scriptural, it has to be found where? It stands to reason, doesn't it? If it is scriptural, it has to be found in the Bible. How could sprinkling or pouring be scriptural when they're not even found in the Bible? Does that make any sense? Of course not. If it's not scriptural, then what is it? It has to be something else. It's not God-made. It has to be what? Man-made. Coming from man. Well, the Bible describes baptism as a burial. Doesn't that show that it's an immersion? Otherwise, what would be good in the analogy of it being described as a burial if it's not? Huh? Doesn't the Bible describe baptism as a burial? Well, that would tell us that it would be a submersion, a going under, wouldn't it? A covering, completely. When you bury someone, when I buried my dad in 1996, we didn't just sprinkle a little dirt on him and walk away. We covered him, didn't it? We buried someone. We understand what that means. Is that difficult to grasp? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, the verses we should know well concerning baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, watch us now. We are what? What's the word used there? We are sprinkled. See, that don't make no sense, does it? Did I say that right? That don't make no sense. No, I didn't. That's not right. It didn't make any sense. That's first and last time I'll get that right. We are buried, the Bible says. Buried. Do you get the idea that that's immersion there? What else would it be? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. What is baptism? It's a burial. And that the idea of its immersion? Well, of course. When you read Acts chapter 8, 36 through 39 of the conversion of the eunuch. And he says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip saith, thou believest, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And of course the chariot was stopped and Philip and him went down into the water and he baptized him. And they came both out. You ever get the idea, read that he just sprinkled him? You can't get that idea, can you? The idea is not even hinted to there. No, we get the idea that they both went down the water and he immersed him. That's the only conclusion we can reach there. What would there be? No, the sprinkling would not make any sense. When scriptural baptism, friends, is an immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring or anything else. I read in one newspaper one time reading that some denominational man was going to baptize a lot of people he had converted. So, converted, of course, in quotes. He took them down to the local firehouse and he turned the fire hose on them. And he baptized them, he said. Huh? They stopped the chariot and Philip and Eunuch went to the local firehouse and he turned the fire hose on him and they both went to the firehouse, and that don't make no sense, does it? No. They both went down into the water, and he baptized him. They came out of the water. That's immersion. Scriptural baptism is immersion, not sprinkling, pouring, or any such thing. It's immersion. Second, scriptural baptism deals with the subject of scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism requires the right subject, true or false? The right subject. There are those who baptize infants, or they say they baptize infants. What do, though? They drip a little water on their foreheads or some nonsense like that, right? They call that baptism. Really? The infant was baptized. Well, it's the wrong subject, is it not? Do infants need to be baptized? Scriptural baptism requires the right subject. Bible baptism for those who can believe. Have faith. Can an infant have faith? Can an infant believe? In Mark chapter 16:16, Jesus, he that does what? He that believeth. Can an infant do that? Going back to Acts chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "Seers, here is water, what doth hinder me baptize?" He said, "If thou believest." Can an infant do that? No, Bible baptism is for those who can believe. Can an infant believe with all his heart that Jesus is the Son of God? No. Of course not. Infant can't believe. Bible baptism for those who can and need to repent. Right? There are some prerequisites to baptism, and these are those, aren't they? Faith. Repentance. So an infant would not be the right subject. The infant can't repent. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter told them on the day of Pentecost to do what? The first thing, to repent. He was talking to people who was accountable age who could do that, who needed to do that. What is repentance? Well, it's a change of mind, is it not? The basic idea is right here, isn't it? It's a change of mind. Change of will. When I study the people about repentance, I go to Matthew 21, 28, and 29. That's the best Bible example of what repentance is. The best Bible example of what repentance is and what it does is found right there in Matthew 21, 28, 29. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, what's the command? Go work today my vineyard." That's simple, right? Is that understandable? Go work in my vineyard, yes. He answered and said, "Nope, I will not." Outright rebellion, wasn't it? It's an outright rebellion to his father's command. But I love the words here, "But afterward." After what? It began right here, didn't it? You see, he got to thinking about what he said to his father about saying no. Repentance began right here in his mind. He had to change his mind about what he said to his father, didn't he? He had to realize what he said to his father was wrong. It was wrong to tell him his father no. But afterward, after he thought about it, he repented. He changed his attitude. He changed his mind. He thought, you know, that was wrong. I should go. And the Bible says, he went. See, what's repentance? It's not the going. It's the changing mind that leads us to go. Repentance involves a change of mind that should get us to go. Change our actions. Well, does the infant need to change their mind? Does the infant need to repent? What would it be? I've been reading a book on denominational man about disciplining children, and the reason he is convinced why children need to be disciplined, because of course he believes they're, like most denominational people do, believe they're born in sin. And it's amazing, he outright says in the book, he said, you know why babies cry? He said, because there's sin in them. I thought, well, maybe something in the diaper, you know, the reason they're crying. We may want to call that sin. But that, he said, he thinks babies are born in sin. Are babies born in sin? How ridiculous. What an incredible thought. That's Calvinism, of course, isn't it? It's already been mentioned on this lecture. That's Calvinism. What sin do infants commit? Well, you know, getting up 3 o'clock in the morning or bawling, I may think that's a sin. Why are you getting me up 3 o'clock in the morning? Not. But that's the way the religious world is. In order to repent, the son had to change his mind about his rebellious attitude toward his father, and then he had to change his actions. That's repentance and go and do what his father did. Of course, the problem is the religious world thinks babies are born in sin, and they're not. Those who have been baptized as infants have not been baptized scripturally. Are you listening? Those who have been baptized as infants have not been baptized scripturally. They need to be baptized correctly. The Great Commission baptism. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Bible baptism is for those who are willing and can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can infants do that? The scriptural baptism requires the right subject. What confession would that be? Well, that's the one unique made in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." No, infants can't confess that. It's the wrong subject of baptism. Scriptural baptism requires the right subject. Next, the purpose of baptism. The purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." A person who has been baptized, but been baptized because they're saved already, is that scriptural baptism? How could it be? It was not for the remission of sins. If a person who believed they were saved before they were baptized, how could that baptism be for the remission of sins? They believe their sins were remitted already before they got to the watery grave of baptism. And by the way, you ever know why we call it watery grave of baptism? Watery grave? It's not sprinkling, is it? It's a watery grave. Colossians chapter 2, begin at verse 11, the Bible says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead," now watch this now, "being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh," watch it, "he hath quickened together with him." Quickened means what? Made alive. When was a person made alive? Before they were baptized? Is a person made alive before they were baptized? No. And by the way, when does God cut away the sin? Before they're baptized? That's not the picture I get in these verses, Colossians chapter 2, 11 to 13, do you? I get the idea there, but then it's in the watery grave of baptism that takes place. A person repents, you take that repentant person and bury him, don't you? Of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, we're to arise. To do what? To arise, to walk in newness of life. When does a newness of life begin? Before or after? See, a person who believed they were saved before they're baptized, They believe they started the newness of life before. How could that be possible? We're told to rise to walk in newness of life. Rise out of what? To rise out of the watery grave of baptism. The purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. If a person who believes they were saved before baptism, they weren't scripturally baptized. They weren't. How could they be? But that's where a lot of people are, aren't they? Are you listening? That's where a lot of people are in the religious world. The purpose of baptism is to wash away one's sins. That's what the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias told Saul, "Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Do what? Why should I do this, Ananias? Right? Why should I arise and be baptized? To wash, do what? Away your sins. See, the purpose is given right there, isn't it? Right there. The purpose given. Why do I need to get up? And by the way, why do you tell him to arise? What was he doing? Did he need to tell him to arise? Why tarriest thou? What was he doing? We know, don't we? He had been praying, had he not? Saul had been praying. You ever wonder why? And you know it as well as I do. We're simply being reminded of what we already know. And we say amen to that. Good, we need to be reminded of what we know. Arise, why tarriest thou? You know, that would have been the perfect opportunity. If a person is saved before they're baptized, that would have been a perfect opportunity for Ananias to say, "You're good. You've been praying. Get up." If a person is saved through prayer, then why bother to tell him to get up and be baptized? Of course, we know the religious world is big in the concept of just say this prayer. Right? You see it everywhere on all their religious tracts. Just at the end of the tract, they'll say, "Now just say this prayer and you'll be good to go." Right? Why didn't Ananias tell Saul that? Instead, he told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. When does one call on the name of the Lord? When he will be baptized. The purpose of baptism is to wash away one's sins. Is one's sins washed away before baptism? How could that be? The purpose of baptism is to save. Is to say. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, one we know well, the like figure unto even baptism, that's also now do what? Save us. What does baptism do? What? You know, isn't it amazing how clear the Bible is on this and yet the religious world rejects it so easily? Also now, save us. Can it be any clearer than that? What does baptism do? Save us. What does it do? Now, save us. But it don't do that. But that's what it says it does. How does it do that? Through the blood of Christ. Because in baptism, we're going to contact what? The blood. The blood of Christ. Some people say, "There's nothing in the water." The blood of Christ is in the water. The blood of Christ is there. Waiting to be contacted, isn't it? Like the baptism also now, save us. What's the purpose of baptism, Peter? Save us. You mean it does that? Yes. It saves us. Of course, Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be what?" Who said that? Shall be saved. And you know what? Some people in the religious world, thinks that last phrase negates everything else Jesus said. You realize that? That last phrase that says, "But he that believeth not shall be damned," they say, see, that negates all that other stuff. Is that what they say? He didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. See, that just negates it. He doesn't negate it. Doesn't negate anything. When Jesus said, "He that believes and baptized shall be saved," he meant that, didn't he? Purpose of baptism is to save. If a person believes they were saved before baptism, then they weren't scripturally baptized. The purpose of baptism is to put one into Christ. Is it not? The purpose of baptism is to put one into Christ. That's always amazing. Of course, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ..." How did it happen? Baptized into Christ. How does one get into Christ? That says how? Baptized into Christ. Is that difficult? How did I get into Christ? Did I faith into Christ? No, it says I was baptized into Christ. So a person who believes that they were saved before they were baptized, how did they get into Christ? Can you be saved outside of Christ? Not according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Salvation is found in Christ, is it not? If one is going to heaven, he's got to be found where? See, God didn't ordain persons. He didn't predestine persons. He predestined the place in Christ. And if we will be found in Christ, faithful in Christ, we'll be saved. The purpose of baptism is put one into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." To be in Christ is to be in the body, is it not? Can you separate the two? Can you be in Christ and somehow not be in the body? As I think it was Brother Jay last night, was it Jay? He mentioned that here's a person who, I love that, who's in a denomination over here and churches over here, and they believe they were members of the baptizing denomination, but somehow they're convinced that somewhere along the line, you know, I was hog swallowed, I think he said, didn't he? Hog swallowed or something like that. But that's a pretty good word. Somehow they got over here. You can't do that, can you? You can't do that. You ever study with the people who have not been baptized scripturally, and you teach them the truth? They say, "Oh, I did that." I've encountered that many times. You know what they've done? They've taken what they know and applied to what they did. And they didn't do it at all. They think, "I must have done that." But they didn't do it at all. And I say, "No, you now know the truth. And you think somehow you did that because now you know it. Obey the truth." You can't do that. Baptism puts one into Christ, into the body of Christ. You can't be baptized into a denomination at the same time be baptized into the body of Christ. Can you? One thing we must understand is that the Lord does not add one to a man-made denomination. He does not do that, does he? No, he does not do that. Jesus built only one church. His church. And we are scripturally baptized, we become a member of that one church. But that's if we're scripturally baptized. You can't be, as I said, taught wrong and baptized right. You can't do that. That's an impossibility. Now, people, denominations, we need to teach them correctly, where they can obey correctly and not say, "Well, I did that." No, you didn't do that. I remember when I was trying to teach my mom and dad the truth, and they kept saying what Brother Parker used to say. Brother Parker used to say. Brother Parker used to say. They were Baptist. And I said, well, let's just call Brother Parker up and ask Brother Parker, did you do that? And they said, well, Brother Parker's dead. You know how hard it is to deal with a dead man? You can't do it. You can't overcome a dead man's words. Brother Parker said it. That's all they needed. And I can't call Brother Parker and say, Brother Parker, did they do that? Brother Parker is dead. That's difficult to overcome. In fact, I didn't overcome it. Brother Parker was right in their minds. The denominational baptism, friends, is not scriptural baptism. It never was and never will be. How can it be? Why? Well, for one reason, most denominations baptize people because they think they're already saved. Wrong purpose. Wrong purpose. How can a person be baptized right if they were taught wrong? They can't. So, when is re-baptism necessary? Well, when our baptism involved the wrong mode. If you've been sprinkled, poured, or anything else, or fire hydrant, okay, that's not scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism, Bible baptism, is an immersion. Fully immersed in water. Rebaptism is necessary when our baptism involved the wrong subject. If you were baptized as an infant, you need to be baptized correctly. Rebaptism is necessary when our baptism involved the wrong purpose. If we were baptized as some type of public confession of faith, thinking we were already saved, then we need to be baptized again correctly. Rebaptism is necessary when an element of scriptural baptism is lacking. Did you catch that? Did you get that? Rebaptism is necessary when an element of scriptural baptism is lacking. Remember, there's only one baptism. Which one is it? Well, it's the Great Commission baptism, Matthew chapter 28, 19. That baptism requires immersion in water. That baptism requires is for the remission of sins. And that baptism requires a penitent believer. A penitent believer. That's why this guy will never baptize people in adultery and won't repent of it. You can't baptize someone who will not repent. Can you? How could you? If they're not willing to repent. I will baptism those who are willing to repent. If you're not willing to repent, how can we baptize them? We cannot. So the question is, have you been scripturally baptized? Thank you for your time and your patience.